Jesus is trying to form us into a people that are identified by these five characteristics. Number one, that we're a longing people. Number two, that we're a helping people. Number three, that we're a grateful people. Number four, that we're a forgiving people. And number five, that we're a trusting people. And we're just going to look through this prayer and see those five things come out. And hopefully, it'll be an encouragement to all of us today. First of all, that we are a longing people. Jesus wants his followers to be able to see the Father for who he truly is. In the more traditional translation that this gentleman read for us, it talks about hallowed be your name. This is the idea that God's name might be glorified, that it might be made to shine, that people could see God for who he is, right? Jesus is saying, hallowed be your name, make your name visible, make who you are visible. And the translation that we have here is just reveal who you are. And I wonder, has God ever seemed absent to you? Yes or no? I'm kind of curious. Has anybody felt like, yeah, I'm here, right? I'm wanting God to be true, maybe. I'm uncertain, but has God ever felt absent to you? I'm just curious. Like, help me understand who I'm talking to here, okay? So it seems like most of us have really felt like at times God has been absent. And that is like the story of my life. I often wonder how come I'm a pastor, because I've really struggled with the absence of God in my life, or having that feeling that God is absent. And in fact, one of the benefits of being locked up for the last 3.5 months is I was able to finally finish a book that I've been working on. And the book is entitled Confessions of a Disillusioned Christian. And I really, like, I'm not just saying this, I really struggle and wrestle with the absence of God. I was reading this in my devotions the other day, Psalm 13, 1 and 2. And it says, O Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul? And I said, I'm a man with anguish in my soul. I resonate with, I don't know if you've ever read Russian novels. Probably not too many people do that, but Dostoevsky has this great novel called The Brothers Karamazov. And in that novel, there's this guy named Ivan, and he is haunted by great unanswerable doubts. And when I read that novel, I was like, oh, I'm Ivan. But Ivan does lose hope, and he ends up it's not a pretty picture for Ivan, but anyway, that's not this. That's me. I hate that about myself. Why can't I just believe? Like, why can't I just be a happy, clappy Christian? Like, why can't I just believe? What's the matter with me? Something is clearly wrong with me. Maybe I should just quit the whole faith thing. But then I see a prayer like this one, like Jesus's prayer. And I see the longing that is built into it. Jesus is saying, our Father in heaven, reveal who you are. There's a longing there in that prayer. I don't see God like he truly is, but if I search my heart, I wish I did. There's longing there. There's real longing in my heart, despite all of the misgivings and disillusionment surrounding my faith. And I want God to be true. And so I love the words of a guy named Thomas Merton when he says this, my Lord God, I have no idea where I am going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end, nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think that I'm following your will does not mean that I'm actually doing so, but I believe that the desire to please you does, in fact, please you. And see, there's this longing built into this prayer. There's this longing built into this quote, and I long for God. I do. And Lord, please reveal who you are, is that prayer that pleases God, I think. And so if you're a natural skeptic like me, then this is great news, isn't it? Because we come here and we sing and we long for God. And even though we don't experience him like we want to, that longing does in fact please God. That's the very beginning of the Lord's Prayer. And that's really encouraging to people like me. So that's, we're a longing people. Number two, we are a helping people. Set the world right. Sadly, many Christian people have made faith more about what we know than what we do. More about our theological position and less about a heart of compassion. I have a seminary degree. I've learned Greek and Hebrew. I've read more than I care to relate to you. And there is a problem in Christianity, Richard Weaver calls it the intellectualization of our faith. And we really know how to dot our theological I's and cross our theological T's, but the heart of compassion, I think, has been evacuated from a lot of Christianity, and that's a problem. And so that's why I think Jesus here is offering this prayer, set the world right, do what is best, we're a helping people. And so I don't know anything really about this church, but if it's a good church, according to Jesus, it's going to be marked by an increasing burden to make things right in Pemberton, to bring healing to this town. But, another but, have you ever felt like things are so bad that there's nothing you can do to help? Has that been a situation in your life? I really thrive when I can tell the congregation is listening to me. So I just asked a question. Have you felt like this is true, where there was something in your life, in your life situation that's beyond your ability to help? Yes or no? Yes. So like, yes, we're helping people. We can make the difference. We can do it all. But what about those situations that we can't?
So I am a helping person by nature. If I see a problem, I want to fix it. That's just how I roll. 2 years ago, we lost our housing in the West End, and we had to move to the downtown east side and of Vancouver. And if you've been there, you're going to know exactly what I'm talking about. I don't even know what was going on, but I couldn't handle seeing all the bent over people, hearing the screaming through the night. Just like 50% of the people I saw were not okay. And what do? I have to do something. There's so much need here. There's so much brokenness. How can I help them? How can I not hurt my family by helping the people that are around me? And so I was wrecked, completely wrecked for a long time when I moved there, and feeling there's so many sides of that, right? There's the side of how can I live here amongst this? Like, I can't. And then there's the side of I have to live here amongst this and help this. Then there's the protecting my children side. There's the I'm supposed to sacrifice all for the sake of the gospel side. What do I do? It came to a head about 3 weeks ago when my kids were walking down the street. COVID had just kind of, it was going on, so people are supposed to stay their distance. And this woman was out of her mind, and she's like, kids, kids. And she starts doing the zombie walk to the children. And Dennis is like, we're gonna cross the street. So we cross the street, she crossed the street. Kids, kids. And I'm thinking, we offer a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, right? No, you do what any sane person does. We yell, run! And we ran from the zombie woman down the road. She kept up for a couple of blocks, which is terrifying, horrifying. What do you do with that? Yeah. Zombie woman, completely out of her mind on drugs. And then we get home and I'm like, we just ran from her, but she needs so much. She needs so much help. What do we do? This is so far beyond me. I have no idea. We go home, we pray. I've not done a single thing to help that woman or to help our situation. I see it now. I can pray for it now. We got a little bigger again last week. I don't know if you've been following the news in Vancouver, but they have the Oppenheimer Park, which was a tent city, and they removed them from there. So they moved to Crab Park, and they removed them from there. So they moved 20 meters away, and then they removed them from there. So then they moved to my sacred space. Now it's personal. So living in the city has been a challenge for me. I grew up out in the country. And so we've lived in the city now for 10 years, and it's been very challenging. These last couple of months with the COVID season, I've had more time because I'm not commuting to work. I'm working from home. So I've had more time, and so I've done some more wandering, and I found a sacred garden. I found a garden that is beautiful. If I can't see buildings when I'm in this garden, I can just see nature, and I am in a sacred, holy space for me. I feel like it's been a special gift. God gave me this garden, and the tent city moved to my garden. So now I can see these people again, and I can see that they're just people. They just need housing. And so now I'm wrecked all over again. How do I help them? I don't know. It's way beyond my control. This is a really long story to tell you one point, that we are helping people. And sometimes it's so much beyond us that we say, God, you're the savior. I'll never be the savior. I know that. Show me what I can do. Set the world right. Let me be a part of setting the world right. And so we pray. I wonder if there is some brokenness in your lives too that feels like the brokenness that is surrounding me, that feels overwhelming. It might be physical things. Natalie mentioned that this morning. There's some physical things going on with people. Might be relationships or community things. Is there a brokenness in your heart that you can do nothing about but pray? He's there for that. He wants to be the savior. And so that's why we are helping people. And sometimes the helping is limited. I want to do it with my hands. I want to go lead a charge, but all I can do is pray. And that is still trusting my savior and being a helping people.
So can we pray for somebody? Is there somebody that where that's the case, where there's something that's just beyond your ability? I mean, that's how we feel with our situation that we just shared with you. We don't know what to do. But it comes to us in the form of a prayer, right? Set the world right, do what is best, as above, so below. And that's our cry. And that's what the church gets to do. These problems are beyond our capacity to fix. And so we cry out to God. Does anybody reflect? Okay, Phil, what's your name?
Margaret.
Okay. All right. Anyone else? Okay. Missin, maybe just pray for...
Okay. Thanks, God, that you are the Savior, that you give us these desires to set things right. God, we want to trust you, that you are working in ways that we can't see to set things right. And so we trust you in Margaret's life and in this other woman's life and in Phil's life and in our lives. And, you know, each of us has a situation of brokenness that we need to be set right. Lord, set it right, even if you can give us peace in our hearts and let us see glimpses of how things are coming together. That's really comforting to us to see things when we can't. But God, in the midst of that, help us to trust you, that you are working things together, that you are setting things right in each of these lives and hearts and communities. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, number three, we're a grateful people. We're a grateful people. Jesus teaches us to pray that God might keep us physically safe, that God might feed us, right? He has all these prayers, right? And keep us alive, keep us safe from the devil and ourselves. Why do you think that Jesus is teaching us to pray and ask God for things? Why? Like, what's the idea behind it? Any idea? Any suggestion? Question? Thought? Comment? Sorry? Right. So teaching us to depend on God. And then when we depend on God, what is formed in us when God answers those dependent questions that offer up to him? Well, what's formed in us is a heart of gratitude, right? The idea is we bring our needs to God. We experience how God meets those needs. And then what's formed in us is that spirit of gratitude. And we become a grateful people. Every benefit we get in life, we see as a gift from a loving Heavenly Father. That's what Jesus is trying to teach us in this prayer. And so when we experience food and safety and deliverance, we return that back as gratitude. And so we become a grateful people. What's the opposite of gratitude? What do you think? Complaining? Anyone else? Selfishness, okay. I'm sorry, what? Resentment, okay. Okay, discontentment. Yeah, I think these are all good, what do you call it, antonyms? Do you got something?
Yeah, I want to say something. One of the other things I think is an opposite of gratitude is criticism, which is where I've been at with the Oppenheimer Park, right? I'm critical of that. I've been really nagging about that, but God's giving me a view of it now and giving me some sources of gratitude. One of the things I'm grateful for is that Vancouver has this mild weather. These people are safe. They're okay. They're not being frozen there. So God is giving me a heart of gratitude for that. Also, there are sections of my sacred garden that are still sacred and I can still go there. And through all of everything, I am finding a great gratitude in flowers like I have never, ever seen before. So in the last 2 months, I have filled up our Facebook feed with these intricate views of all these flowers that I'm discovering and finding, and it is bringing joy to my heart. And it's a gratefulness, right? So instead of criticism, instead of complaining, I'm finding areas to be grateful. I've been begging God for this for 10 years because I've struggled living in the city this whole time. I'm like, God, you just got to make me happy. Like, I'm having a hard time here. Just bring the joy already. But it hasn't been coming. And so asking God to show me just little things I can be grateful for. And sometimes I'm coming home with a picture of a dead flower on the ground that I'm still finding beautiful and still finding gratitude for that little flower. So it's the opposite of being critical and poking and complaining, like you were saying, and resenting and trying to find anything to be grateful for wherever we are in whatever circumstance we find ourselves.
Yeah, the human tendency, would you agree? The human tendency, just the natural tendency, is to complain and criticize, right? If unchecked, this is what we do, right? Like we look around and we just sort of poo on everything. It's kind of how it is. And sorry for that disgusting visualization that I just poured into your brain. My bad. But when we allow ourselves to be formed by the prayer of Jesus into our life as grateful people, that pushes against that natural tendency to complain and criticize. And Jesus is doing this for our own human flourishing. So we become grateful people. It's very, very critical. Number four is we are a forgiving people. We're forgiving people. Somebody give me a quick definition of what forgiveness is. What does it mean to forgive somebody? We don't do that here in Pemberton. What does it mean to forgive? Love no matter what, someone says.
Extend grace to someone who's wronged you.
Okay, extend grace to someone who has wronged you. Good job.
Tolerance.
I'm sorry?
Tolerance.
Okay. I read one visual illustration that has helped me understand forgiveness many years ago, and it's removing my hand from the throat of the one who's wronged me. That's what forgiveness is, right? Because forgiveness is necessary because somebody has actually hurt you. Right. And so the natural tendency for mankind is to hurt back. That's normal. And forgiveness is this counterintuitive, countercultural, Jesus-infused thing that allows us to remove our hand from the throat of the one that's hurt us. And we can only do that with the Spirit of God, because life is too hard and people are too cruel for forgiveness to actually be a thing. Maybe this is a perfect utopian place here in Pemberton and nobody hurts anybody else, but that's not how it is in Vancouver. I guarantee you that. Okay. And so we get hurt and we hurt people. And so we get in this cycle of violence, whether it's, what's the Canadian type of violence where it's passive aggressive violence. Yeah. Or whatever it is. And that cycle hurts. And Jesus is allowing us to escape that cycle by forgiveness. And the only way that happens is when there is a greater overarching story that exists in your life. That's the only way forgiveness is possible. And the overarching story that exists in our life is God extending forgiveness to you through Jesus. That is the only way forgiveness can happen, I believe. We have an overarching story that blankets our own story, and we take our cues from that overarching story. And when we do that, then we can actually step into forgiveness. But it's a real challenge. And so, in my situation, You know, for me, my the biggest difficulty that I've had to deal with was with my father, right? And for the first 16, 17 years of my life, I basically hated him and was justified in that because he failed as a dad in many, many ways. And that's hard, right? That's really hard. And I was a aggressive, sports-minded teenager and lots of energy and sort of violence. And that was how I wanted to deal with my dad, with violence. Basically, I went to a camp when I was 17 and I found Jesus. And I found a counselor who, oddly enough, the first question got off the bus, the counselor said, "So tell me about your relationship with your dad." That was the first question. Who does that at camp? Anybody? Anyway, I was like, "Oh, my dad is a..." The guy was like, okay. So it was a 2-week camp, and this counselor, his name was Marty, just spent 2 weeks just loving me into Jesus's way. To forsake the way of hatred, embrace the way of love through Jesus. And then I basically chose the way of love through Jesus at that camp. And I went back and I removed my hand from the throat of my dad. And you know what? My dad never changed. But who did? Who did? Me. I'm pretty sure I'd be in jail right now if it wasn't for that salvation moment that I had. That summer when I was 17, changed my life. That's the power of Jesus and forgiveness that comes through that meta narrative, that great story that we have. And so we cling to that. But forgiveness isn't just, some theologians like to think that forgiveness is a one-time thing. I view it as a constant maintenance. Do you guys have blackberry bushes up here in Pemberton? Have you heard of those things? Blackberry bushes. They call them an invasive species in Vancouver, and they're everywhere. We're at Lillooet right now, and there's this beautiful strawberry patch, right? I had strawberries for breakfast this morning, just out of the tent, boom, there they are. No thorns, no thistles, just beautiful, natural strawberries, right? Are blackberry bushes like that? No, they're big thorns, and you got to constantly cut them down. And Vancouver is like vigilant about getting rid of these blackberry bushes. And see, life is that way for us. We get hurt, and it's like a blackberry bush that just keeps growing, And forgiveness is that ultimate weed whacker that just cuts those things down. But you know what? They keep growing. And so you have to constantly practice forgiveness. And I actually have to say that in my mind. I'm removing my hand from your throat by the power of Jesus' name, by the strength that Jesus gives me. And so we become a forgiving people, and that makes all the difference. Finally, we're a trusting people. We're a trusting people, right? Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. This prayer finishes with trust. God will direct our steps. God will empower us. Our hope is not in us. It's in God. That's what Jesus wants us to realize, that we trust. Ultimately, at the end of the day, we trust our Heavenly Father. We are people who are trusting God. Jesus helps us to see that we are, first of all, a longing people, a grateful people, a forgiving people, a helping people, and finally, a trusting people. And a church is people who live out this prayer together. That's what the church is. We just live out this prayer together. And we extend forgiveness to each other, and we help each other trust, and we practice gratitude, which I heard in the prayer by, was it Mark? Michael? Mark? Mike? Michael? Mike. Okay. Either one. Okay, it's all good. All right, with Michael, you know, there was a gratitude coming out of that prayer, right? And that gratitude kind of flows into you, and that's what the church is, right? We become a grateful people.